Hallelujah. I sense him here tonight, and I appreciate his presence so very much. Isaiah chapter 6. It's good to see this good crowd tonight. Especially thankful to see some individuals, some young lives that I have had the privilege of having a part in right here on these front two benches on my left. Appreciate them, their being here. Love them. Thank God for them. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the progress that has been made so far, for the obedience that we've had. Pray that it would just continue as we finish up with this weekend. God would help us in a special and life-changing way. Praise the Lord. Join me in standing, if you would, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. And he said, Go. Tonight I'd like to speak from this thought. When God asks a question, when God asks a question. Father, we appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit. We sense, Lord, that you're hovering. Lord, our hearts are burdened tonight. So we would want to deliver this truth, Lord, that frankly I am not worthy or fully capable of delivering. But Lord, nonetheless, you've given me that responsibility tonight. I pray, O God, that hearts would be open and attentive, responsive to the call of the blessed Holy Ghost wherever they may be found. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow any excuses to be made, Lord, tonight, that maybe the preacher's not talking about me. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to every needy heart and individual in such a way where, Lord, they cannot deny that the Holy Ghost is the one doing the speaking. And then, Lord, would you give them the courage to respond in obedience to your call to salvation, in obedience to your call to entire sanctification, in obedience to your call, O God, to a lifetime of surrendered service to the Master. Lord, whatever it may be tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified and that there would be obedience to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. King Uzziah had died, and while that doesn't really mean a whole lot to you and me tonight, it meant a whole lot to Isaiah at this critical point in his life. You see, Scripture would indicate to us that King Uzziah was someone who held much influence and sway in Isaiah's life. Someone that Isaiah looked up to, even though we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that Uzziah made a tragic stumble spiritually. Nonetheless, Isaiah had looked up to this great king. and had just kind of felt like that he would be able, at least I'm intimating, or I believe Scripture intimates this, that Isaiah might be able just to kind of follow along, kind of ride Uzziah's shirt tail, so to speak, to heaven. But King Uzziah died. He was no longer around, and Isaiah, it seems, began to awaken to the realization that if Isaiah was ever going to be all of the man, all of the prophet whom God wanted him to be, some things were going to have to change. He was not going to be able to rely upon others and their spiritual strength or lack thereof, their spiritual wisdom or lack thereof. Isaiah was going to have to recognize that he was going to have to be 100% in tune with God for his life. I've had the same thing happen to me. There's just been at times in my younger days when, and rightfully so, this is very normal, but I just was looking up to some people, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But in fact, God allows that and even honors that. But something goes wrong when you and I begin to depend upon someone in an unhealthy way. I thank God for the beautiful family and family ties I see here. But the reality is I'm just old enough, and could I say wise enough? I recognize my lack of wisdom in many areas. But wise enough to know that oftentimes families, even good families, have proven to be a hindrance to someone in following God's will 100% for their lives. I pray that it's not so here, but it could be. It could be. Oh, how God has a way of kicking the props out from underneath us. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful that God can use anyone greatly unless he has hurt him deeply. And Isaiah was hurting. Isaiah was reeling. Isaiah hardly knew where to turn. But something happened. In the faithfulness, in the omniscient wisdom of God, he allowed Uzziah, I believe, a man who did want the things of God, a man who did have a genuine desire to follow after God. And young people, could I just emphasize this to you? Some of you, no doubt, have had stumbles and falls, and unfortunately, there might be more ahead in your future. I just know how my youth went. There need not be, but I just know that oftentimes that's the case. There's just the struggle sometimes of knowing who you are and who the devil is and who the Lord is. And sometimes it's just a bit of a journey to really get your feet down and established. I know many have found it to be so. But if there is one saving quality that the Lord had put in me, in all of those years of wandering and struggling that I touched on the other night, it might be this. That God gave me, put within my heart, a genuine desire to follow Him. Even when I fell on my face, I knew I'd done wrong. I was guilty. I was ashamed. Nonetheless, there was a deep hunger and desire in my soul that never went away. And that was that somehow God would help me not only to have victory, but to follow Him with whatever He had for my life. And young people, I would encourage you tonight, would you do everything you can to guard and increase that hunger and desire in your life? I believe many, if not all of you young people that are here, have some measure of that desire. And I thank God for that. Fan that desire. Allow the Holy Spirit will fan that desire if you'll allow Him to. Praise His name. You see, God allowed Isaiah to have a vision. In our day, we don't have generally, some people do, but we don't generally have a vision like Isaiah had. But in our day, we dare not deny, we dare not minimize the fact that God does speak very clearly to people in our day. So clearly that we can with authority say, I know God has said to me. Now, I know we need to be careful about that. You know people, I know people, and maybe even we've been guilty of at times saying, God said this, and we just got a little hasty in what we were saying. I'm not talking about that tonight, but I'm talking about times in our life when the Holy Spirit begins to move on our heart. It may be in a service, it may be in your bedroom, it may be driving down the road, that the Holy Spirit moves in your life with such clarity and speaks with such clearness that you can't deny that He has given you a fresh vision of Himself. And Isaiah had that kind of vision, that kind of experience here. For Scripture tells us he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. It's hard for us to understand what this setting would look like. But one thing it did, it gave Isaiah a realization of how awesome God was. You see, when Scripture seeks to define God in a word, when Scripture seeks to define God in a word, most of the time it uses one word, and that is holy. And depending on where you stand with Him, that holiness is either beautiful to you or that holiness is very fearsome to you. And to Isaiah, because there were some unsettled issues in his life, God's holiness was fearsome to him. God's holiness caused him to reel back in fear and shame and say, I am unclean. You see, not only did this vision cause Isaiah to realize how awesome God was, but this vision caused Isaiah to realize how awful he was. The same is true today. We sing the song, probably the most well-known and well-loved song in the entire United States, maybe the world. 418 in the red hymnal. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But you see, it goes on to say that saved a wretch like me. Maybe all of you, but in case not all of you, know the story of John Newton. It goes something like this. He grew up in the home of a praying mother and a traveling father, a father who traveled the seas. That praying mother longed and prayed for that John Newton would be a preacher of the gospel. But she died when Newton was still a young man. And Newton began a wholesale downward slide into a life of debauchery. John Newton became the worst of the worst, you could say. John Newton became the one that even sought and accomplished turning those who had some measure of way of faith away completely from the belief that there might even be a God. John Newton was the one, as later on he was involved in the slave trade, John Newton was one who not only would use slaves for his personal pleasure, but he would also, in the event, and this is a true story, a true aspect of his story, there was a time when, at least once, when because of the crying of a slave baby and a mother who couldn't get that baby, no doubt a baby starving. But because that got on John Newton's nerves to such a degree, he grabbed the baby and literally threw it overboard. See, it's no surprise that John Newton described himself with the word, a wretch like me. You and I may not have fallen to the depths of depravity that John Newton did. But there's something about having our condition compared to God's holiness that causes you and I to recognize that until He does a deep cleansing work in our lives, we are filthy before Him. If you've not had that experience, you but need to enter the blessed presence of God. Folks, that's why we need the presence of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, He comforts, he encourages, he challenges the saints, sometimes even corrects them, but he convicts the sinner. John Newton had the moment come where in a storm, maybe the storm of his life, if I remember correctly from the story, it seemed like the storm ended up lasting something like 2 weeks. He reached the depths of despair, and somehow in that time period, God used a passage of a book that he was reading to awaken John Newton's conscience and cause him to surrender to the God that he said didn't exist. It was later, much, much later in his life, after John Newton had become a preacher of the gospel, left the slave trade, and now was an elderly preacher, finishing up the final years of his life. One Sunday morning in his later years, John Newton, nearly blind, barely able to speak, and needing an assistant by his side, stood in front of a congregation and repeated the sentence, "Jesus Christ is precious." His helper whispered to him, "But you have already said that twice." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I've said that twice, and I'm going to say it again." The stones in that ancient sanctuary, as the story goes, fairly shook as the grand old preacher said again, "Jesus Christ is precious." What a change! A man who recognized in the presence of an all-holy God, a man who recognized that he was a wretch. We come to verse 2 and says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." 'Twas grace that brought conviction to my life. 'Twas God's grace that showed me who I really was. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You see, it was the same grace that relieved those fears. To where the same holiness of God that once caused him to repent and turn from his wicked ways is the same holiness of God that now caused him to say, "Jesus Christ is precious." Could I just share these words with you because I love them so much? Dr. S.M. Lockridge in his immortal message, no doubt you've heard it, and I can't do it. I won't even try to do it like he would. In his immortal message, "That's My King," does a masterful work of describing the splendor of Jesus Christ. This is an excerpt where he says, "My King's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And only as Dr. Lockridge could say, I wish I could describe him to you." You see, tonight, that's my King. And the question rings down through eternity. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Hallelujah. See, in the presence of an all-holy God, I believe the holy, 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 this is my belief. I know different scholars might differ, but my belief is he was just simply describing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. See, Isaiah quickly recognized that he didn't share in that holiness. And God pinpointed his exact hindrance. The Holy Spirit has an unparalleled way of knowing how to point out our exact hindrance. He's been doing that, this revival. He's been speaking to you, he's been speaking to me, and he's been saying, son or daughter, this is it. This is the thing I want you to allow me to change. I want you to allow me to cleanse away, that I want you to allow me to deal with, to work with. By the way, we have this notion, and don't misunderstand. I know what 2 Peter chapter 1 talks to us about adding certain spiritual character qualities to our life, and we do have a part. But let me just tell you this. Dear child of God, it is not your primary responsibility to change yourself for God. Your primary responsibility is to yield to His changing you. I hope that's a word of encouragement to you. You see, Isaiah did not say, I really need to work on my tongue. It's not what he said. Now, he probably did, but you understand, when he was faced with the holiness of God, he didn't say, I just need to do better in this. That's oftentimes when we begin to move towards God, sinner and unsanctified alike, we begin to say things like that. You know what? I need to do better here. I need to start going to church. And you do need to start going to church if you don't. Amen. Or at least regularly. That was not in the notes. I'm not talking about those who can't. I'm talking about those who won't. Amen. Just leave it at that. See, Isaiah didn't say, you know, I really, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll do better with my tongue from here on. No. No. Isaiah yielded to the work of God in his life. And Isaiah no longer had to say, I'm going to work on my tongue. Now, don't misunderstand. We all recognize that we have a part in growth and grace. We do. But primarily that part is simply yielding to the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He does the work. You and I just yield. And that is a daily thing as well as a crisis thing. It's both. It's both and, not either or. And Isaiah, somehow, it seems that in a moment of time, we don't know for sure how much time transpired in all of this. As we mentioned last night, it's not about how long it takes. It's about God doing the work in your heart. Whether it's in a snap of a moment or it's in a process of seeking for days. Whatever it might be, it's just knowing that God has done the genuine work in your life. And Isaiah surrendered to the cleansing work of the blessed Holy Spirit. I know the seraphim moved the coal, but we understand that in our day, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit's responsibility and beautiful task to do, is to cleanse from all sin. Praise God. Praise God. Yours might not be the tongue. That may not be, it is for many. That may not be the primary thing that the Holy Spirit deals with you about. Might be lust, might be pride, it might be pouting, it might be anger, might be jealousy, it might be selfishness, it might be deceitfulness, it might be rebellion. By the way, rebellion comes in many forms. Amen. If you have children, you know that. There's some that rebel by getting in your face and saying no. I hope you as a parent don't tolerate that. At all. You know, I was preaching not long ago somewhere. It was in a conservative area. And I was surprised, Brother Ziegler, that when I preached that we still believe in spanking children, I felt the congregation go cold. I'm not talking about in the middle of Southern California. I'm talking about in a, I'm not telling you where. I'm talking about in a conservative area with a congregation that I just thought at least the most of them would be boosting. Now, it'd be one thing if I just came up with this spanking thing, but when it is so clearly taught in the Word of God over and over and over again, you and I cannot get away from spanking. Amen. I know it's not the only way to discipline a child. Absolutely, it's not the only way. But it is one of the primary, if not the primary way. Amen. Scripture teaches that whether we're comfortable with it or not. It still teaches it. In fact, if you were to read the Scripture, if any of you would like to know where the references are, I have it right here in my little thing. One time I pulled them all up. And it makes it very, very clear. It uses some pretty radical language. I know there have been those who have abused that and misused that. I know that, and you know that too. We're not talking about that. It also says, provoke not your children to wrath. There is a holy balance to this. But I'm talking about not tolerating, once again, this was not in the notes either. I'm talking about not tolerating rebellion. I didn't finish that thought, though. It's not only the rebellion that's defiant in your face. By the way, that should cause us as parents, if we see that kind of rebellion, that look or that word of no directed directly at us, it should bring up holy fire in your bosom. I believe that. I really believe that. Can I just stop and share this? I'm thankful for a man named Joseph Smith, not the founder of the Mormons, my former senior pastor, who one day spent probably about 30 minutes talking to me about some things that he saw that we were lacking in disciplining our children. Wasn't fun to hear. And it won't be for you either. But I'll tell you this, it was a turning point for us. Because I submitted to the wise counsel of a man who trod the way before me, and you see the product of his children. It helped us to get a hold of some truth. We're far from perfect parents. We're in this journey learning just like you are. But it helped us to get a hold of some things in regards to this obedience, clear obedience without exception. And there are many mommies, hopefully none here, many mommies who out of the love of their heart, but a love that will literally destroy their child, they protect them and don't want to see any harm. It's a natural instinct, but it's an unnatural product. And little fathers who can't bear to see their little girl cry. I'm not talking about cry when she scuffs her knee. About cry when she needs a good warming of the behind. Amen. There are many people that the primary reason they don't surrender to God is because parents never dealt with rebellion in their lives. I think probably, primarily I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe the Lord knows that someone needed to hear that tonight. For some, it may be rebellion. Rebellion is just simply reserving for myself to make the right to make the final decision. It might be in-your-face rebellion. It might be just kind of that, you know how they are. They nod to you, thank you, but you see that they're not going to pay one bit of attention to what you said. They were kind. They nodded. They were respectful, but you knew they were reserving for themselves the right to make the final decision. Could be laziness, and on the list goes. Someone has said it this way, and I think it's kind of a good summary. When the other person acts that way, he's ugly. When you do it, it's nerves. When she's set in her ways, she's obstinate. When you are, you're just being firm. When he doesn't like your friends, he's prejudiced. When you don't like his, you're just showing good judgment. When she tries to be accommodating, she's apple polishing. I'm not familiar with that phrase as much. When you do it, you're using tact. Probably would say, move on. When he takes time to do things, he's dead slow. When you take a while to do something, you're deliberate. When she picks flaws, she's cranky or critical. When you're doing it, you're using discrimination. You see, the point is that it's very easy until we face a fresh vision of the holiness of God in our lives. It's very easy to make excuses for our issues, our problems, our lacks. Until we get into the presence of a holy God and he gets right to the heart of the matter and we either say, yes, Lord, or we back and say, no, Lord, I can't take that. The response is up to us. The work is up to him. Praise the Lord. Thankfully, Isaiah yielded. Thankfully, Isaiah allowed the seraphim to come and touch his tongue. And if you wonder what happened, it's very clear. For verse 7 says, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. We could have used the words of Jesus in John. I don't remember which chapter, maybe chapter 15. He said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's what happened. In Old Testament times, we understand, but same New Testament religion. Isaiah found himself purged from the problem. By the way, we can be purged from the problem too. Let's never forget that the ultimate problem with humanity is sin. The ultimate problem with humanity, we know we live in a broken world and that affects at so many levels. But the ultimate, the number one problem with humanity is sin. And in our faithfully dealing with people, may we never skirt that issue. I don't mean you throw it in their face, of course not. But we must speak the truth in love. But see, this change of perspective, this purging of the problem brought another realization. It brought a realization to Isaiah of how often God calls. I'm of the belief that God had been calling for workers all along. I know it doesn't say that for sure, but I'm of that belief. God's calling to this hour. The scripture still applies to us today. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's been the heartbeat of God all along. That's what redemption, that's what salvation's all about. It's about that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's placed that responsibility in your hand, in mine, to respond to his invitation to be one to harvest. I believe that once the problem, once the uncleanness was taken care of in Isaiah's life, his ears got unstopped. And he began to hear God speaking some things that he never heard God speak before. Once again, I don't think it's because God wasn't saying them. I think it's because Isaiah had something in between him and God. Not only Uzziah, not only King Uzziah, but his own sinfulness. All of a sudden, Isaiah begins to hear something that stirs his heart now in a different way. He's not now fearsome of God's holiness. That's been taken care of. I know this might be happening possibly in a short amount of time, but now the holiness of God is beautiful to him. But he begins to hear God asking a question, and it begins to stir him to the depth of his being. What is the question? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? C.T. Studd, who coined the words that have marked the holiness movement, but probably many, many branches of God's church. Only one life so soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, young people, in case you think that C.T. Studd was some kind of a old fuddy-duddy, some old codger who just was really good at saying wise sayings, that's not the case. See, C.T. Studd was once a young, wealthy, talented athlete. Not only had he inherited a good amount of money, but he was an excellent cricket player, having a successful career. And he read a writing of an atheist of all things. Of all things. I don't have the quote in front of me, but the atheist wrote some things and they went something like this. If Christians really believed that there was a real hell that sinners really went to, and if they believed there really was a plan of salvation that would deliver people from that hell and prepare them for a wonderful place called heaven, they would live a lot differently than I'm seeing them live. That's what the atheist wrote. Now, I'm summarizing it, but that's the heart of what he was saying. C.T. Studd read that and he was moved upon. I believe it was the same kind of moving that Isaiah was feeling right here. And C.T. Studd began to look at his successful cricket career. He began to look at his wealth that he had that would let him be set for life, no doubt. C.T. Studd began to examine that in the light of eternity, and the stirring went deeper. C.T. Studd began to realize that just what he said, only one life so soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And God, the Holy Ghost, I have no doubts, led C.T. Studd not only to step away from playing cricket, but led C.T. Studd to literally sell or give away his entire fortune. Wisdom would have said, keep a little. In fact, he went to do that, and someone spoke to him, and he felt God was saying that he was to give it all away. I'm not saying God would say that to everyone. It's what he said to C.T. Studd. And by the way, we're mentioning C.T. Studd here for one reason. It's because C.T. Studd responded with obedience to the call of God for the rest of his life. C.T. Studd went on to be a missionary, died as a missionary, and marked us to this very day. Why? Because he recognized and heard the call of God upon his life. Young people, there is nothing greater that you could live for than the clear and definite call upon your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I'm convinced that too many of us are living, we're not so much living a life of the good versus the bad, but I'm afraid many of us are living a life of the best versus the good. And how easy it is to kind of just grow comfortable with life. I can do it too. And we just kind of get in our comfort zone and have our comfortable job and not be a fancy home, but nice home, fits our needs. In fact, more than fits our needs, filled with some extra comforts, and I'm thankful for those too. Have one, two, three vehicles maybe. Make sure our kids have a good school and a good church, and all of that's in and of itself is very good. Until God comes along and says he wants you to follow his best. And all of a sudden it doesn't become good versus bad so much as it becomes what is good versus what is best. Could I illustrate it quickly this way? We live on a very, very busy street, Mesa Drive. Andrew and others that have been there could testify. It's a very busy street right out in front of our house. My boys, my dear boys, one day we were trying to scare a stray dog off, and that poor little stray dog ran right into the street, and my little boys watched it get hit. It was traumatic for them. I used that as a father. I used that as a teachable moment to emphasize to them how important it was not only for them to be out of the road, but to watch their little brother and sister and make sure they never got in the road. But imagine with me that I've planned a wonderful trip. Your pastor's getting ready to go on a wonderful trip. Let's just say, and this is something we've done a few times, we're going to take a wonderful, relaxing vacation to Michigan, where my family goes every year. My wife's family goes every year. And they have a wonderful time of literally camping in the woods, and then having about a 10 to 15 minute walk to Lake Michigan. It's a beautiful setting. It's wonderful. So imagine we're planning on having that family trip, and we're going to leave out, let's just say, on a Friday. And Thursday night, tragically, somehow, my little girl, Marin, 2 years old, slips out of the gate. We do our best to never, ever let this happen. But somehow she slips out of the gate, and something draws her attention towards the road, and not understanding the danger, she goes out there and is hit by a vehicle. What a horrible, tragic thought. And now she's rushed, flown, air-evac to the local trauma hospital, and we're there. She's on some kind of life support, and it's a 50-50 chance if she's going to make it. What would you think of me as a father if I said, listen, I've got this vacation planned, and I'm not going to let this get in the way of my vacation? Isn't a vacation good? Well, isn't it? Yeah, vacations are good. They can be. That one was going to be. They're relaxing. They're necessary, you could even say. We're going to do anything wrong? It wasn't about doing bad things. It's about having a relaxing time as a family. But of course, there's something in you that if you saw me, you heard of my doing that, it would repulse you. You would say, what kind of a man is that? How could he leave the side of his dear little girl who's facing possible death? How could he do that? See, you understand that you and I can argue when the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals to us His best for our lives. We can begin to argue with God and say, wait a minute, God, I'm comfortable here. Wait a minute, God, that's not the plan I had for my life. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm not arguing for bad things necessarily. We may be arguing for things that in and of themselves are very good. But see, God has His best. And Isaiah began to be stirred because he was hearing God's best call to him. And he knew it. And by the way, you'll know it too. I touched on our most recent call from God just a year and a half ago as God pulled us out of a good place. A place that was very good to us. A place that was very good to our family. Place where we were much more financially secure. God says, son, I want you to step away from that. And it wasn't up to me to figure all the details out. It was up to me just to say, like Isaiah did, Lord, here am I. Send me. See, young people, there was a man named Jim Elliot. You've probably heard or read of him. He passionately focused his life as a young man on giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. In fact, on October 28, 1949, 6.5 years before he was killed by these very Aka Indians, he wrote something that, just like what C.T. Studd had written, it's something that has been passed down to Christian generations, something that should stir and move us, especially as young people, ahead for our lives. Here's what he wrote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'm going to say that one more time. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Young people, the devil, life, your personal interest is pulling at you from many angles. There's career choices, there's companion choices, there's choices of what your hobbies are, and choices of what things you're going to devote your time to, your education to, your life to. And at the heart of it all, there is a call from God that is saying, "Son, daughter, young man, young lady, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go for us?" As the Blessed Holy Trinity would say. It's up to you and I to respond like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." I'm going to wrap it up quickly, but I want to add a couple more things. Amos chapter 2 speaks a word to parents. God is saying in Amos chapter 2, "I raised up," or basically he's saying, "I wanted for your sons prophets and for your young men Nazarites, but you refused." And here's how you refused. "I wanted your children to be prophets. I wanted them to give the word of God. I wanted them to be Nazarites. I wanted them to be people sold out to the special purposes of God for their life." And here's what happened. God's bringing conviction upon the parents and the grandparents. I thank God for supportive parents and grandparents that I see here, supporting their children going forward in the work of God, whatever that means, whatever that costs, whatever it looks like. By the way, it might be entirely different than you planned for them. God makes the serious and tragic indictment upon them that says, "Listen, you forbade them to prophesy. You forbade them to prophesy. You would not let them." And then he goes on to say, "And then you gave them wine to drink." Or we know that one of the vows for the Nazarite was to keep away from the wine, keep away from the fruit of the vine, I think entirely. And that giving them of wine talks about beginning to cultivate in them the pleasures of this world. And how many times have we watched good parents, parents in a holiness church, but they cultivated in their children such a desire for the pleasure and the stuff of this world that their children have gotten bogged down in materialism, bogged down in stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff if it's used for God's glory. God permits you to have, of course. They can be great tools. I thank God for those that are using their stuff as tools, as long as remember that it's just stuff. Amen. Our own founding father, John Wesley, said this: "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." That's exactly the purpose with which he lived, and it made all the difference in following generations. And for you and me today, we're hearing the call of the Blessed Holy Spirit. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? I was just thinking, they'll be embarrassed to hear this, but I was just thinking today as we sat at the dinner table with the Cassidys, I thought, here's a family. Here's a family making incredible sacrifice. They may not think so, but I can tell. I look on. They don't have the comforts of a parsonage. I do. I thank God for it. It's where God has us now. They don't have the comfort of having a homestead where their children can look back and say, "We might lose the power here. We'll stay focused." Where the children can look back and say, "I remember growing up there and all the fun we had, the memories we had here." No, it's not what God's called them to do. And I don't hear complaint or griping from them. I see the shine. That Let me just say this, not because it's not ever uncomfortable. They're just human enough to not always enjoy the kind of life God's called them to. But I'll tell you what, they are joyful in the life God's called them to. That's not hard to see. And you're seeing a beautiful product of hearts that have said, "Here am I, send me." By the way, it's always a beautiful product. I think of my own sister and brother-in-law, Travis and Donna, a young couple who never should have gotten married. They would tell you that. They never should have gotten married. They got married too young for the wrong reasons. You understand what I'm saying? Their marriage, just a few years down the road, their marriage was on the rocks. My sister was ready to give up on this whole thing of trying to serve God. And Travis, her husband, Travis knew that that wasn't the answer. He didn't know what the answer was for sure, but he knew that wasn't the answer. And that morning, they walked in a Bible Holiness Church on the north side of Phoenix, formerly Fire Baptized. And that morning, God, the Holy Spirit, settled down. God transformed my sister's life. She's never been the same. I mean, God radically saved her. And just not long after that, God radically saved Travis. And then just months, maybe weeks after that, they both were radically sanctified holy. Now hear this. It wasn't long after that that God began to stir both of them about a call to preach. Now wait a second. If you'd have come to me, Brother Ziegler, when Travis and I were on the basketball court as punk teenagers, getting upset with one another as we were playing one-on-one and the other would score or win the game and we'd have to demand one more game. Yeah, we were punk sometimes. If you'd come up to me and said, "You know what? Travis is going to be a preacher of the gospel." I'm not saying I would have laughed at you, but Travis, a preacher of the gospel. He's a good guy and all, but Travis, a preacher of the gospel. But see, God did a work in Travis and Donna that was so real that it freed them up to begin to hear the call of God in their lives. And I bless the day that they responded with, "Here am I, Lord, send me." See, there's a church in Palmdale, California, that now has been reopened. And in just the last 6 months, I'm talking about brand new people from the community. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about some 19, 20, 21-year-olds have been genuinely and radically saved. I mean, folks, they have lined up. I mean, just the Holy Spirit leading them. Just this summer, they were radically sanctified holy. And two of the fellas, just in the last probably 3 months, received a clear and definite call to preach. In fact, one of them has already filled Trav's pulpit one time. Now, wait a second. Spin the tape back. What if Travis and Donna, when they heard the call of God, what if they had stepped back? What if they said, "Now, wait a minute. Our plan is to have a nice home here in Phoenix. Our plan is to have a nice job and just kind of, you know, we'll be faithful tithers at the church." And by the way, if God's calling to you is to be a faithful, sturdy, steady, holy layman, please fill that role with your whole heart. We need you. God's work needs you. Thank God for sanctified laymen. We must have them. But I'm convinced, and I know I'm going too long. I know I am, but I'm convinced tonight there are multitudes that are just not where they need to be to hear God's call. And God's trying to speak to you. And if you'd let Him, He'd stir you out of your comfort zone. And He'd do things with your life that you never would have imagined. But you'll have to let Him. As we're standing tonight, Sister Cassidy's coming to play. Maybe you could just play, "Here am I, Lord, send me," Sister Cassidy. I just believe that there are some young people, maybe some children. I believe there are some young adults and maybe some middle-aged adults that the Holy Spirit has something more for you than you've allowed Him to do to this point. He's calling you to move out of your comfort zone. He's asking you. I'm not talking about just thrusting yourself into something that seems like a good idea to you. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit beginning to pinpoint a call on your life. And how easy it is for us to kind of sidestep that and say, well, God surely wouldn't mean me. How could He be talking about me? But the call comes back to you, and maybe it's a call you knew about, but you've allowed sin in your life. You've allowed things to come between you and God, and today you're not walking the road you once walked. Maybe there's some sinfulness. Maybe there's a sinful heart that God has put His finger on tonight and said, son or daughter, if you allow me to cleanse that, I want to use your life for my glory. So we would bow our heads. Just feel that tonight there's someone or someones that ought to step out in response. I can't do that for you. In fact, no one here can do that for you. That's between you and the blessed Holy Spirit. But I just wonder if maybe there's a young man, a young woman, a middle-aged man or woman that would step out in response and obedience to the blessed Holy Spirit. That you, like Isaiah, would say, Lord, here am I, send me. I know that can put you in an uncomfortable light sometimes. There's something about having a heart that's just simply responsive, a heart that says yes. Maybe for you it won't come as quickly as Isaiah's did. Isaiah immediately received a response of exactly what God wanted him to do. Maybe for you it won't. Maybe for you it's just simply putting yourself in position to say, yes, Lord, here am I. I found that God just unfolded for me the next step in my life. That's what He's done. Little by little, He just unfolded the next step. But it was my call to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Two have come. I just wonder maybe if, as we pause, maybe there would be someone else. Ask Brother Ziegler to pray, and when he's done praying, unless we feel the Lord leading us in a different way, we're going to gather around these two young ladies. Saints, continue to lift the spiritual burden, if you would. Brother Ziegler.